just as Samuel, the prophet of the Lord, who led the Israelites so many years ago, prayed for the Israelites, so too Jesus prayed for his disciples. In just a moment, the drama team will present this scripture for us, today's sermon text, which is the gospel reading from John 17, verses 20 to 26. Look for how Jesus prays for his disciples as they present this passage to us today.
Those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, as we reflect on this great prayer of yours this day, as we meditate on it and think of the wonder of how you prayed for us, help us, Lord, to be united as you prayed that we would be one, as you and the Father are one. Help us to trust in you completely and entirely, so that we might be your people and the world might know that you are who you say you are. Be with us as we reflect together on this passage. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. It truly is an awesome thing that Jesus would pray for his disciples. I don't use the word awesome very often because it can be overused. Oh, that's awesome. What does that mean? It doesn't mean anything anymore. But it really is awe-inspiring. It is full of awe. It is full of reverence. It makes us shiver in the realization that Jesus, the Son of God, the glorious one whom we have adored this day, would pray for us. This is a little hard for us to understand because Jesus is God, right? Why would he need to pray to God if he is God? This is something that church people have struggled with for centuries, and we really can't wrap our minds around entirely who Jesus is in his fullness. As fully God and fully human, the Son of God in human form, he prays to his Father, God the Father. This is recorded for us here in the whole 17th chapter of John. All of Jesus' prayer in this particular instance is there in the full chapter. What you've just seen and heard portrayed is just the final section of it, the last several verses, chapter 17, where Jesus prays specifically for those who will believe in the message that the disciples who are gathered around Jesus, what message they will share. At the beginning of his prayer, Jesus prays to God the Father for himself, that God would glorify him and that he would glorify the Father. And then he goes on to pray for the disciples who are gathered around him, that they would be protected from the evil one. And now he prays in what you've just seen and experienced. He prays for those who will come further on down the road, not necessarily in the future only, but for those who will, in sort of a second-hand way, hear the message of Christ. That includes us. That includes all Christians who have come to believe in Jesus since the days of the disciples. It's a very wide-reaching prayer. What kinds of emotions does this prayer rise up in you? How do you respond emotionally to the situation where Jesus prays for those who believe in him? Let me help. It's a very dramatic time in Jesus' life. The very next thing that happens in Jesus' life is his betrayal. These are the final moments that Jesus has before he is betrayed and arrested and tried and condemned to death, and then executed, crucified. This is it. This is the last minute that Jesus has before things unravel for him. In his final moments as a free man, if we could think of it that way, Jesus takes the opportunity to pray. There's a lesson in that, probably, in the hour of our own extremity, when we are at our wits' end, when the world is about to unravel. Maybe it would be a good idea if we prayed. But Jesus prays specifically for himself and for his disciples, and then for all those who will come to believe in him, just before he is arrested. What kinds of emotions does that bring up in you? For me, it is one of tremendous humility and unworthiness, a sense of awe and respect that the Lord would choose to do this, even for me, even for us, right when he really could have other pressing things on his mind. You know what I mean? Now, this is only awesome to us if we have a relationship with Jesus. It's dependent on there being a relationship with him. If there's no relationship with Jesus, then it doesn't mean anything if he prays to a God who may or may not exist and may or may not be related to him. It doesn't mean anything. It's dependent on there being a relationship. And in our natural state, it's natural for all of us to miss out on this relationship. It's natural for us to not live in relationship with Jesus. But I'm here to say today that there are specific blessings to be had as a result of being in relationship with Jesus. What are those blessings? You'll hear lots of different things, depending on who you listen to and where you look. Some churches and some pastors will say that the blessings of Christ are to be found materially. They are to be physical, tangible sorts of blessings. You won't experience hardship in your life. You will have enough food on your table. Your bank account will swell. And if that works for you, let me know how, because that would be great. You know, if all of us could have the prosperity that some will proclaim. Others will say that the blessings of Christ are merely spiritual, inward, intangible, that your life will be changed and you will be happy and the world will still be terrible and you might not have enough food on your table and your bank account won't swell, of course, but at least you will be happy on the inside and you will have a spiritual relationship with Jesus. I take a more middle road, which, if you've paid attention, isn't surprising with me. I do this intentionally, though. I take a more middle of the road approach to say that the blessings of relationship with Jesus are spiritual. They begin internally. They begin in that intangible part of ourselves that is not body but is inward. That's where the blessings of Christ begin. But they have their outworking in the physical. They have their outworking in how we live in the world around us. And they're not limited, I think, to ourselves. And this is kind of a key difference that I have with a lot of other folks. The blessings of relationship with Christ are not for our own benefit. They are for the world. This is why some of us choose to go to Guatemala as missionaries, for instance. This is why some of us choose to give to missions in different ways. This is why some of us interact with our community in different ways, because the blessings of Christ are not just for us. They are for the world to enjoy through us. the relationship that we have with Christ impacts us internally, and it transforms us. We are not the same as we had been. If you can imagine being in Jesus' presence as these young men were, Ron, I'll call you a young man today, is that all right? If you can imagine being in Jesus' presence while he was praying, it would have been a transformative experience. Their lives would have changed as a result of being in the presence of God in the flesh praying for them. As surely as it is transformative for them, it is transformative for us today. We change. And the Spirit of God lives in us to help us become more like Him. What does that look like? I think it looks like a phrase that I'll try to explain. Redemptive community. We live in redemptive community with each other. What do I mean by that? We live in community. You understand the word community, of course. That makes sense. We have a church family. We have fellowship with each other. We don't live isolated from each other. But it's more than just community. It's redemptive community. We have been redeemed. Our sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And that makes us different than another kind of group or organization that might be out there in the world. We are a redemptive community. We seek to redeem others. We seek to redeem organizations. We seek to redeem communities. We seek to have the love of Christ make a difference in other people and other organizations and in our communities, in our homes. We are a redemptive community. This is how Christ transforms us. It begins with his prayer. It begins with him praying that we might be one as he and the Father are one. Now this bears itself out in those tangible sorts of ways at different times in different ways. Recently we're experiencing one of those right now. You've heard, if this is news to you, I'll get you up to speed. Our brother Chuck Hyatt was in a car accident last Thursday. It was not good. It was a bad car accident. He was not driving. He was a passenger in Peg's pickup truck. Bill Majew was the driver, friend of his. They were in a pickup and were rear-ended by a semi over in Alma. This is where all this took place. And that pickup hit the car in front of them, which hit the car in front of them, which hit the car in front of them. That's how hard it hit. Five vehicles altogether. Chuck and Bill were the ones who were injured the worst of all of them. There was no loss of life. This is all good in that regard. But Chuck and Bill both suffered broken necks. And when you hear that, you think, wow, this could be really serious. And it really could have been. Thankfully, there is no paralysis. There was no need for surgery for either of them. Bill was on his way to go home sooner than Chuck. Chuck is still in the hospital. I'm not sure if Bill is yet or not. But hopefully, if all goes well, Chuck will come home sometime this week, in the next day or two, hopefully. That's the last word I've had, but it may take longer than that. We keep praying for Chuck. We pray for Peg, who is understandably shaken up by all of this. It's a reminder that we live in a redemptive community. None of us suffers alone. When we suffer, we do this together. And our hearts are poured out for Chuck and Peg right now. Thankful that at least we know it could have been much, much worse. Thankful that it is what it is and no more. But our hearts are torn because we want them to be whole. We want Chuck to be whole. We want him to be here with us. And Lord willing, he will be soon. But in the meantime, we lift them up in prayer because we are family. Now, many of us are biologically related to Chuck and Peg, but not all of us are. All of us who are part of the family of faith, though, are related in this spiritual sort of way. You see, we are a redemptive community where we are related to each other through our relationship with Christ. It's all dependent on this relationship with Christ. Another way that this bears itself out is an event that will happen a year from now, next July 2014. There is going to be a work camp that will take place in this area. Those of you who have been around for a few years may remember this happening in 2010 and again in 2007. This is the third incarnation of this. They call it Called to the Creek. This is Called to the Creek 3 because it's the third one that's happened. It is a work camp for high schoolers, a church-oriented work camp. High schoolers from around the country will descend on the Bullet Creek School District and surrounding areas, and the goal will be for them to serve our community by doing home improvement sorts of projects, building wheelchair ramps, doing painting, repairing siding, even doing roofing kinds of things. We're in the planning stages for this event right now. It'll take a year plus for us to get ready for it. One of the first things that we have to do is identify those homes that can benefit. The goal here is to serve those who are elderly or disabled, single-parent homes, people who are not financially able, perhaps, to do the work on their own or get it done on their own. Keep your ears and eyes open for this. We're going to have opportunities to suggest and to refer individuals. Maybe you yourself could benefit from this. That would be all right. We'll have opportunity to volunteer folks, volunteer projects to be worked on. And then, a year from now, when this event comes, we as a church will have the opportunity to participate in this event by supporting the kids who come, by praying for them. Of course, we can do that even now, up until then, for their transformation as they serve and for the transformation of our community as the work is done. This is a real big deal. Real big deal, listen to me. This is a very big deal. This is a major event that you'll hear much more about as the time gets closer. Because we live in a redemptive community, this is what we do. We seek to raise up those around us so that there might be a better life. And that points us to Christ, a better life in Christ, because it means nothing unless there is a relationship with the Lord. Jesus prayed for those who believe in him, for those who would come to believe in him, that their lives might be oriented toward God, but not as an end in itself, not that their lives would be oriented toward God and that's it. He prayed for his disciples and his followers so that the world might know that the Father has sent the Son, so that it might be clear to all that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, and that he came to redeem us from our sins. This really is astounding stuff. This is really awesome stuff. That Jesus would pray for us, and that we might be united with each other and with him. And on another level, I think it's astounding what Jesus does to pray for his disciples here, because he prays for them in a way that's unusual for us. He prays in a way that is transformative and not in a way that is therapeutic. It's easy for us to pray therapeutically, meaning we pray so that our lives might be better, so that our woes might decrease, so that our sense of well-being might increase. It's easy for us to get into a mode where we're praying individually, and even as a church sometimes, when we're praying for ourselves, therapeutically, as if you were going to a counselor or something, and the counselor was helping you to improve your life. When Jesus prays for his disciples, it's not about their therapy. It's not about them having a better go of it. It's about them being transformed. It's about them becoming active participants in the kingdom of God, so that when Chuck Hyatt has his car accident, we pray. Yes, absolutely we do. But we do more than just that. We visit. We send cards. We send flowers. We help with Peg. Maybe Peg needs help at home. Maybe she needs errands run for her. Maybe she needs a friend to sit with her for a certain period of time. We do things to reach out. It's not just therapeutic. It's not just, Lord, help them. It's, Lord, use us to help them. It's transformative. We pray in a transformative way so that when the work camp comes here in July of 2014, we haven't just backed the whole thing up with prayer, which we should. But we get involved. We meet the families whose homes are being improved. We meet the young people who are going to be working in our area. And we fellowship with them. And we show them, this is what real life is like. And we show them, this is how transformed, redeemed life should be lived. We pray that this event goes well. And then we get involved in it. It's transformative living, you see. This is what it means to be a redemptive community. Jesus' prayer for us is not therapeutic, but it is transformative. And I think the key to unlocking the reason why this is the case is to look at how he structures his prayer. It begins and ends with God. Everything has to do with God the Father. Even though he's praying for his disciples, everything has to do with the Lord. All of the major themes in this short little prayer revolve around God's character and how we are to take on God's character. Now, I don't normally do this. In fact, I kind of hesitate to do it at all. You know how sometimes there will be sermons that have 3 points that all start with the letter P, alliteration? You notice I've never done that. I'm not going to today, don't worry. But I'm going to do something that's perhaps worse. Hopefully you can go with me on this. On a cool, chilly May morning, it's Mother's Day, we should be happy or, you know, warm inside. Already today we've had sunshine and sleet, in case you missed it. It sleeted during Sunday school. And then it's not that anymore, it's back to sunny again. I've learned this is Michigan. We thought weather was crazy in Indiana, but it's crazier here. On a day like this, I think, this is terrible, I think we should be glum. And by glum, I mean an acronym, G-L-U-M. Lord have mercy. The themes that I see coming out of this passage, glum, glory, love, unity, and mission. You follow me? Thank you, Janet. Glory, love, unity, and mission. These are the blessings that Jesus gives to his disciples. These are the things that he prays that they should have. Glory. What is glory? It is what the Father gave to Jesus. It is revealed perfectly in the cross. It is ultimate service, ultimate obedience. And it points back to the Father, who is ultimately glorious. Jesus gives us glory. Love. What is love? God is love. I'd like you to read this passage of Scripture sometime today, if you have time, sometime this week, John 17, 20 to 26, and look to see how love is used. Who does the loving? Who is the one who is the subject of loving? I'll spill the beans for you. It's God. God is the one who loves. Not us that loves God, not us that love Jesus, not Jesus that loves us. None of those other relationships are highlighted here except that God loves the Son and God loves those who believe in him. God is the source of love. God loved the world in the same way that he loved the Son. That's what Jesus says here. And God's love is to be in us. This is transformative stuff. Glory, love, unity. What is unity? It is described by how the Father and the Son are one. Jesus says, the Father and I are one. I am in you, you are in me. And this is what is to be in the group of people who we will call the church, for lack of a better term. Jesus doesn't use that word here, but we do. The church is to experience unity. Because the Father and the Son are one. He wants his disciples to be united. He calls them to live in complete unity, perfect unity. We've not done really well at that, historically, especially in the past couple of centuries. How many different churches are there, you know? And how many different brands, flavors of churches are there? Even in one particular congregation, how many different brands of Christianity, how many different friendship groups are there? You know, are we at complete unity with each other? There's always somewhere to grow. Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe that's a blessing in disguise. This is important to us as Church of God people, that the people of God would be one. There's a line in one of our hymns that says, "We reach our hands in fellowship to every blood-washed one." Now, when that was written 100 plus years ago, we meant something really different than what we mean today. But I like what we mean today better. We reach our hands in fellowship. You know, this work camp that's happening in 2014 is going to be a collaboration among lots of different churches. It's not a Church of God thing. It's not a Messiah Lutheran thing, even though the idea kind of began there. They're not claiming it. This is a thing that is happening among lots of different kinds of churches in our area. This is what it should be. That God's people would be one. That there would be unity among us. Glory. Love. Unity. Mission. All of these things, all of these blessings have no meaning apart from the answer to the question, so what? So God gives us glory, so He gives us love, so He gives us unity. What do we do with that? It goes back to what Jesus says. I do all these things so that the world might believe that what? We are good people? That we have our lives ordered right? No. That the world might believe that the Father has sent the Son. That God has sent Jesus because of His great love for the world. This is to be our mission as well. That we share Christ with the world. So that the world might know. Not to say that the world will believe necessarily. Jesus doesn't pray for that. He just prays that the world might know that the Father has sent the Son. This is available. Make it known. So in response to such a tremendous thing, such an emotionally evocative thing as Jesus' prayer for His disciples, on a day that's full of warmth and emotion, a Mother's Day, I challenge you to be glum. Be filled with the glumness of God. His glory, His love, His unity, and His mission. Be transformed for service in His kingdom. And Lord, help me if I ever do another acronym. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word, which speaks so clearly into our lives. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to You. And on this day of all days, help us to reflect on Your word and to be truly Your disciples, to be struck silent and full of awe because of who You are and what You have done in our lives and in the world. Help us to recognize You and to be changed by You and to rely on Your constant prayer for us. Bless us this day, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.